It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know, it wasn't long ago that one of the women who survived the Holocaust was given an interview. And the interviewer asked her, this woman, her name was Gerda Weissman. They said to her, "Hey, how was it that you survived those concentration camps? Everybody else lost hope and gave up, or they died. Why didn't you lose hope?" And when she was thinking about how she would respond, she began to tell a story. She told the story of when she was there in the square of her concentration camp, and all the prisoners were called into that square because they had to do roll call. You know, the guards, they would have them do that to make sure that nobody had escaped. And they would often take hours and hours where they would, after laboring all day long without food and with great difficulty, they would be forced to stand there. Many of them would collapse because of being totally exhausted or because of hunger. And they would be beaten until they would get right back up. Now, Gerda, what she said was that she noticed one day that out of the corner of her eye, she saw something different in the corner of the compound. They were in this dark, concrete, gray place. She saw something just in the concrete. There was a little break. And from that break, that crack in the concrete, she saw a flower shooting up, blooming forth. And that captivated her. Took all of her attention there. And in that moment, that flower gave her hope. In fact, in the midst of that dark, dreary place, she realized that hope is undying for all those who seek it out. In that dark and dreary place of death, disease, and destruction, there was a ray of hope that shot forth, taking on the form of that flower. What the Nazis tried to do is they tried to drain the hope, the spirits of all the prisoners who they had, because they believed that they were people who were deplorable, unredeemable, that they were inhuman. But they couldn't destroy all life. In fact, they missed destroying it in one place, one spot. A tiny little flower grew up. And Gerda, she noticed that as each one of the other women of the prisoners passed by that they all stopped, looked upon it, and went on, each making sure that they didn't step upon this little flower, because for them, it was a sign of hope for them in the midst of their difficulty. For Gerda, this little flower that sprouted forth from this little crack in the cement, it made all the difference. She knew that if this flower could spring forth and fight to show its beauty and its dignity in the midst of this dark place, that she could struggle and fight herself to let her human dignity blossom forth in the midst of the darkness and brutality of those Nazis. It showed her that she could have hope, because hope is something which springs eternal. And it can be found even in the smallest, even in the most unlikeliest of places. And sometimes all we get is a little crack of hope. And there, a flower can spring forth and show us that light can take root even in darkness. We only have to open our eyes to search for it and to see it, because hope can be found anywhere, even in the midst of the darkness of a concentration camp. Gerda Weissman reminds us that. In our first reading, we have the same sort of situation. Isaiah, just as was given to us in that reading, Rosella proclaimed for us that prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 11. Take it out, read those books. You know, the reason why we bought those really nice books is so that you could use them, not just so that they could take up space in the place in front of you. Open it up. Look at that reading. What does it say there? In that reading, we have prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah, which is giving a new meaning of hope, showing that life can spring out from death in very unlikely places. Dead tree stumps. Roots that have been all dried up. But do you know the background of where that story comes from? Do you know your scriptures? Remember, we talked about this last week. We got to know our scriptures in order to understand what God is trying to speak to us. The backstory is that for 40 long years, the Assyrians had been marauding and attacking these people. They've been coming down from the north and north above Israel, all throughout Palestine, even down unto Egypt, raping, pillaging, destroying everybody who came in their path in the name of their gods. And Israel had been on the losing end of the Assyrians' atrocities for 40 long years, beat down, destroyed, just waiting for the next wave to pass through. Well, that's when Isaiah is given by God this great prophecy. What he says, that there's going to come to an end to this, that the war will come to an end, that peace will be restored to the land, and that the Messiah, when he comes, it's going to change everything. What Isaiah writes, read it. It's there in the very first sentences of that reading. Isaiah writes, "On that day a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom." That's powerful. But you got to know who Jesse is. Who's Jesse? Does anybody know who Jesse is? Ah, there we go. Right there. Right there. The son, the father of David. David the great king. David the great warrior who brought peace and prosperity to the people of Israel. The great poet, a man who is after God's own heart, as the scriptures tells us. Well, it is also prophesied that from David, his kingdom will last forever, for ages unending. And that one of his descendants is going to be the Messiah. The one who is to come, whose rule will last for all ages, for all eternity. That he's going to bring peace to rule the world. And what is going to be the sign that this happened? Why does he say that this is going to happen? You know? It's written in the very end of that passage that Rosella read for us. It says, Isaiah says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as water covers the sea. And on that day, the root of Jesse, set up as a signal for the nations, the Gentiles shall seek out, for his dwelling shall be glorious." That should be encouraging to us. Because why does it say? It says that the peace comes because God is known. That's when peace comes, is when God is known by all people. When the Messiah comes, that's when peace is here. When God's reign is accepted, that's when peace and prosperity comes to the land. Isn't that what Advent is all about? Advent is all about this. Jesus is coming. Jesus is on his way. The Lord is very near. And he comes to us as a little child. God is going to be known because he takes flesh. Flesh in the Virgin Mary. That's the mystery of the Incarnation. When he takes on our flesh to give us hope. Now that's something that happened 2,000 years past. And today, as we see that Advent wreath right there, we see that the lights keep growing. And as more and more lights come, the light of God comes into our life, the light of Christ. But Advent isn't just something about something that happened 2,000 years ago that we remember. It's not about something that we hope one day the Messiah is going to come and usher in this peace that Isaiah talks about, where lions are able to lay down with lambs, where young children are able to play in the cobra's den. Advent is about today. Because today, God is coming. Today, God is going to live with us. We experience Advent today because Christ wants to come and dwell within our lives, to take flesh within our darkened hearts, where hope isn't pervading. We just got to let him in. The madness and the darkness that is around us everywhere does not need to overcome us. That's why God gives us the virtue of hope. Even when it seems like everybody else is abandoning us, hope pervades where Christ is. Just go back a couple chapters from our reading today. Read there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. I think we're going to get to that next week or the week after. But in Isaiah 9, 2, he says, "A people in darkness has seen a great light." What is that darkness? That's darkness of error and sin which pervades our land. What is that light? It's the light of Christ. The light which is coming and is symbolized for us in that Advent wreath there as it grows and grows as Christ comes and takes flesh. When all is lit, when Christ comes at Christmas. Advent, brothers and sisters, is a time to prepare. And if we're going to experience Advent properly, what we need to do is we need to prepare for it. We can't just let it come and pass us by. We got to make ourselves ready to receive him. That's what Deacon Edward proclaimed for us in the gospel from John the Baptist's mouth. St. John the Baptist said, "I am a voice crying out in the wilderness in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path." And that's what we got to do so that we can receive the peace, the hope, the goodness that God wants to bring us in this Advent season. He wants to give us his hope. Let's take that word, prepare. I think that's a word that can really help us to understand what it is that God wants to do. We got to prepare. And we can even use that word as sort of an acronym, where each letter has a significance of a word that leads us into deeper preparation, deeper readiness, so that Christ's light can come into our lives during Advent. You know, I put out a little sheet there in the pews for you. You should be able to read it. This is to help you to be able to take that message that we're going to receive today and to take it home so that we can actually prepare ourselves during the season. Let's begin with it, because Jesus is coming. P. That first letter of the word prepare is for purity of heart. Where do we see that in Scripture, right? We look at it in the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the pure of heart." Why? Because they shall see God. Remember King David that we were just talking about, right? King David was a man who was after God's own heart, but he failed. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and utter destruction was visited on his people because of that. But out of that sorrow for his sin, what did David write? He wrote Psalm 51. And in verse 10, what does it say there? See, King David says, Lord, create in me a pure heart. Renew within me a steadfast, faithful spirit. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, but renew a right, pure spirit within me. That's what he says there. And so what, if we want to see God, if we want to see God as he comes in the Christ child on Christmas, we got to prepare our hearts by making them pure. To ask our Lord for pure hearts, because a pure heart is one that seeks God, that seeks to remain faithful with God. That's where we must begin in our preparations, to have that purity of heart. So that's P, purity of heart. But we have R, and what does R stand for? But reconciliation. Reconciliation. Remember the story of Nelson Mandela? Remember him? He was a man who was imprisoned by the Afrikaners in South Africa. He was imprisoned for decades. And when he was finally released, he went from being a prisoner to being the president of the nation. And did when he became the president, did Nelson Mandela look around at those who were all around him and say, hey, I'm going to act toward you like all the other nations, all these other African nations are doing. I'm going to seek vengeance and destroy those who tried to destroy me and my people. Is that what he did? No. The very first thing that Nelson Mandela did when he took his office is he set up a commission. A commission that was set up for truth and reconciliation. Truth and reconciliation. And when he set up that commission, he put the most well-respected and well-known Christian bishop in charge of that commission. How many nations seek to forgive those who harmed them rather than seeking vengeance to destroy them? In South Africa under Mandela, they sought truth, the truth of the crimes, where people would admit what it is that they did. And when they did so, they would be granted full pardon, full forgiveness, restored to the community. For whatever evil it was that they were done, they were completely forgiven. Isn't that what our Lord gives us in the Gospels? Reconciliation. How, brothers and sisters, are we seeking reconciliation within our families? Reconciliation within our own hearts? Reconciliation with our neighbors who offended us? Reconciliation with God. Reconciliation is a great sacrament that we must receive in order to prepare ourselves for the way of God in our lives, to get that gunk of sin out of our lives so there's a space for Christ to really live in and have it. We need reconciliation. So we have purity of heart, reconciliation, but the third thing is that E. E stands for Eucharist. Were you all here for us on Thanksgiving for our Mass? If so, you know what Eucharist means. What does Eucharist mean? Eucharist is Greek for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's what Eucharist is about. Eucharist is about giving thanks to God. What does it say in Psalm 119? We say, how can I give a return for the good things that you've given me, O Lord? The cup of salvation, the chalice of salvation I will raise. I will call upon the Lord's name. I'm talking about the Mass. I'm talking about the Eucharist. Those of you who are parents or grandparents, how do you feel when one of your children, after you've done something really kind for them, given them a great gift, how do you feel after they come back to you and say thanks? Well, think about our Heavenly Father, God. How does he feel when his children, the sons and daughters of God, us who have been baptized, return thanks for the many great blessings which he has given us? It's the same. We need thanksgiving, because what thanksgiving does within our hearts, what the Eucharist does within our hearts, is it opens them up so that the Messiah can come in. We receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, right? When we give thanks, we participate in the Eucharist, we receive his very flesh. That's what E is for, Eucharist. So we've got purity of heart, reconciliation, Eucharist, and then we've got a second P. What's that for? Penance. P is for penance. What is penance? Penance is offering self-sacrifice, self-denial, to become free of self-indulgence. Think back on Thanksgiving, right? How many of our families rushed forth from that Thanksgiving meal in order to go and participate in Black Friday deals? You know, one of my priest friends was telling me that he lives over in a faraway place. And he was telling me, you know, his sister didn't come visit him that year because, one, she had to work, but really, it was because she didn't want to be far away from those Good Friday deals. You know, so many of the stores, they were closed at the beginning of Thanksgiving, but they opened not at midnight, but they opened right there at 7 p.m., pulling families away from that time when they're supposed to be sharing conversations over coffee, over dessert, pulling them away from watching those movies together at night to really have that togetherness. Does that great deal which we seek out, is that bringing us real happiness? Or is it bringing us distance from our family to get that new gadget that's going to keep us further and further separated from those who really matter? What penance does is it helps us break free from them. Jesus calls this sin mammon. And that's a demon which focuses us instead of, it focuses us on presents that we put under the tree instead of persons who are present to us, which make life ultimately happy and joyful. Penance breaks us free from that greed. When penance is lived out, it's lived out in what our next letter is going to be. We start out with purity of heart, reconciliation, Eucharist, penance, but then we have that A, and that A stands for almsgiving. You know what almsgiving is, right? Almsgiving is self-denial so that we can give to others what they truly need. You know, Pope Francis is talking about this all the time, right? Our great Holy Father. He's mentioning to us that we as a people, especially here in the United States of America, are so blessed. So blessed. Have so many good things. And so we're in turn to take those things which we've been blessed with and bless other people, even out of our own poverty. Because our poverty is greater than somebody else's. That's what almsgiving does. To look after the poor, the abandoned, the sick, the homeless, those who are imprisoned, who are orphans. Because many of those are not in that state because they wanted it to be that way. And it doesn't matter if they did. Christians take care of other people not because they're good, but because they're in need. That's what the early church was known for. Almsgiving, what it does is it's one way when Christ, that Christ uses to put lasting true joy within the soul of the Christian. Because the Christian isn't possessed of things, but rather recognizes the Christian is blessed because they are possessed by Christ. Christ is our inheritance, not these things. Penance helps us to recognize that. Almsgiving is how we live it out. So then we got that next letter. Purity of heart, reconciliation, Eucharist, penance, almsgiving, but then that last R, which is reverence. What is reverence? Reverence is this great grace that helps us to focus on what really matters. We ask ourselves, do we have reverence for God, for what is holy, for what is true? Do we take anything really serious, or is everything just a joke to us? Do we have a real sense of what's sacred? What's sacred? The holy name of God, right? How carelessly does it fall from our lips so often when we stub our toe when something goes wrong? Use any word you want when something goes wrong in your life. Don't use God's name. Use anything else. God's name is holy. Have reverence for his name. We need to have reverence for human life because human life is sacred. So we need to do everything we can to protect it from very conception unto its natural death. Its dignity. Reverence. We have to have reverence for the Mass because what do we call it? The holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's sacred. This is sacred time. And so when we come to Mass prepared, knowing what it is that we do. We leave our private conversations at the door so that we can converse with God and God can converse with us so we can hear him and not be a distraction for others. We've got to have reverence. Reverence helps us recapture within our own lives the sense of the sacred. That brings us to the end, right? We have purity of heart, reconciliation, Eucharist, penance, almsgiving, reverence. Leads us to that final E, which is for eternity. Eternity. Do we have an appreciation for those things which are going to last forever, or are we focused only on what pleases us in the moment? Time flees. Eternity approaches. Remember the day of death. That's what it means to be prepared. There are things which have eternal value, and we need to value those. Because our choices in this life will affect that final choice of the next life. It's all up to us. The way we live our lives is the way we will live eternity. Be prepared. So during this Advent, what our Lord really brings for us is to remind us that hope is possible because he is coming. He is coming to set us free. As the light lights up that Advent wreath, so too we can have light within our eyes. Even in the midst of darkness, because of the example of Gerda Weissman, we know that even hope can spring forth from a crack in a concrete, on a concrete tile. It can bring us real hope. If we look for it and we seek it, it comes to us in Christ. So we need to do our job to prepare ourselves to see it so that light can find root within our lives, to prepare us to receive the hope which Christ wants to give. So during this Advent season, we're called to prepare. Let us pray for purity of heart so that we can see God. Let us pray for reconciliation so that we can mend those difficulties between us that separate us, so that the gunk of our life of sin can be removed, that Christ's light can come and reside. We need the Eucharist. The Eucharist. Let's pray that the Eucharist would lead us to give thanks to God for all the many blessings which he has given us, which are so great. Let us pray for a real spirit of penitence to pervade us that can free us from that self-indulgence. Let us pray so that we can have better acts of almsgiving to share those blessings which we have received and give them to others who need them even more than we do. Let us pray to have a real spirit of reverence within our lives so that we can recognize God's presence when it is before us and keep holy those things which are holy. Let's pray also for a realization of eternity, to hold true and fast to those things which really last, that will lead us to an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, because our choices matter. What God is calling us to today in Advent is to prepare the way of the Lord, to make a highway for him into our lives, because Christ, the Messiah, is coming. Be prepared. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.